obnoxious buttonhole. So,
okay. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we will embark. I was all ready to sing a chorus, but I don't think we'll do that because my pipes aren't working good this morning. And I don't know that I have allergies. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the goodness of our great God as we see it manifested in all three persons. We're grateful for your word and for the uniqueness of it. We're grateful for those individuals that are involved in your word. And we see an apostle, a beloved apostle who has a beloved brother, a beloved child in the person of Gaius. And we're appreciative of the fact that John understood completely that any prosperity, any well-being of a believer is based on the work of God and not on the work of men and women. We appreciate it. And may you bless us as we study this segment of your word in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul, is the English Standard Version translation of verse 2 in 3 John. The AV translation, beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. And it didn't sound like the same verse, did it? Because they were translated quite differently, and that's the passive voice verb that did get the changes. The AV translates it, prosper. The English Standard Version translates it, may go well with thee. When I tend to go and try to reverse translate, I can get in these other translations, and they tend to confuse me, and this one did when I looked at it, and I wanted to put it in that, because prosper is something that's very, very, very important in certain elements of Christendom when they have this prosperity gospel. And it's been years and years and years. I don't remember the first time I heard somebody say, you can't outgive God. He's going to prosper you. As long as you just send it to our ministry, he will give you prosperity. Don't send it to anybody else because he will not prosper you. No, they don't quite say that, but the inference sometimes is there. But we want to talk a little bit about this thing of prosperity. Not often that I like to, it's easy to preach messages on character studies. I generally avoid those because, yes, they can be interesting. I can make them very interesting because I love to do the background work in any study that I do. It's really interesting when we talk about character studies. I suppose that what I could do today if I wanted one guy's name, I'd end up with four guys. Because the word Gaius, the name Gaius, we do not know for sure who Gaius is here. Because there are three others that are called Gaius. And it's really interesting when we understand. I was smiling when I was looking back at some of the older Bible dictionaries related to Gaius. And they were busy trying to make two of them the same guy, and they're in different locations. That is Macedonia and Corinth. And they were trying to make him the same guy, saying the Macedonian had gone down to Corinth when Paul was there. We also have a Gaius from Derby. And you're not talking about a hat manufacturing community in the Asia Minor. But Derby is one of the Galatian churches. And there's a Gaius there. Then we have this guy in 3 John that we really don't know exactly who he is, except he's a neat guy. He's a fellow that has an interesting reputation. In the Greek, it's interesting to me because spent so much time in the New Testament. When I read through there, it's really fun to see second person singulars, which you see reflected in your King James with the these and the thous in 3 John. Because the and thou in the King James means second person singular. Yees and you is a plural. And so you see this here, but in the Greek, to me, it's more fun. Because the masculine pronoun is Sue. Not a boy named Sue, but S-U. Sigma Upsilon. And it just is fun to see it in the text. Now, I'm talking about my pleasure, not yours. I enjoy these kinds of things when I see them because I'm in so many different places. But John's letter is addressed to this special guy. He's named. But the interesting part of it, he starts out, John does, he says, the elder unto well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. And this, you've got agape in here a lot of times. He's called one who's beloved. Well-beloved is maybe interpretive translation because it's just agape in a second, in a singular. And so he is the beloved one in this case. And his name is Gaius. We're not quite sure what Gaius means. Some have tried to relate it to Earth, like gay, in geography, in that sense. We really don't know, except it seems to be a rather common name, not isolated to one part of the New Testament world. And so if we hop around, Macedonia's northern Greece, up where Thessalonica was, Philippi was, there's a Gaius there. And then you have a Gaius mentioned in Corinth, which is down in south in Achaia. So that's a pretty good little jaunt. Because remember, Paul went from Thessalonica ultimately to Corinth, and he went via Athens. And then Derbe, we know little about that community except that it is one of the Galatian churches, not terribly far from Tarsus. By the way, the crow flies, but it's still in the Galatian area, several hundred miles away from there. And this does not identify with a specific geographical location when we read this book, and we just know this guy. Now, there are key themes. John, obviously, when you're going to read John, you look at his gospel, you look at the three epistles by John, you're going to be thinking of a key theme, and it's going to be the word agape. It tends to dominate. It's not a bad idea, if you want to have some fun with it, to mark the occurrences of agape, or at least to make a note that forms of agape occur in here seven times. In this little book of 14 chapters. Whoops, let's say it the other way. In this little book with 14 verses in that matter. So it's mentioned essentially one out of two verses, though it doesn't quite work out that way, but that's the number. Then you see the truth. The word truth is found in here five times, and it starts out in verse 1, or at the end of verse 1, and quite an interesting picture, as we will be looking at it there. Now, John's interested in Gaius's best interests, and it's interesting. You see, he's concerned in verse verse 2 is right. It's in the passive. He's anticipating his well-being. I've had a little fun digging around in the background of that word in other literature. And it made me feel good. You know, on a nice day like this, to be sitting out on a lawn chair under a shady tree. Well, no lawn chairs back in that day. But the idea was being out relaxing under the shade of a tree. And then, you know, like the cat on out in the sun. Luxuriating in it, and that's this idea of prosper. And so he anticipates his prosperity, and he's also concerned about his health. Now, does this mean that he was unhealthy? It doesn't mean that he had health problems necessarily. And you'll see the word be in health, which is a present active form, that he might continually be in health. Without the distraction of physical issues. It's rather interesting what God can do even when you do have physical problems. Sometimes I'm just amazed at what God does to get things done on it. I was doing some paperwork last night and was reminded of what went on a year ago plus and how I was knocked for a loop. And I was reminded of it, but you know, I was so thankful because of what I was looking at. God got me where I needed to go. I didn't get any extra thing done, but I got everything I needed to done. And it was by His strength. And there were days that I couldn't even hardly stand up without feeling like I was going to fall asleep. I haven't been that tired. But it was interesting. God does give you that privilege when you do have health issues. But here, Gaius, he says, I want you to be healthy. It may be that Gaius was one of those guys like Paul, like John, or Paul in particular, because Paul wandered all over the country. I mean, he needed to walk a lot, needed the health to do so. John seemed to be a pretty healthy specimen himself. When he died, he was in his 90s. And it was really interesting. He seemed to have managed to have some good health. And in that day, if you were 90, you were Methuselah. Because they didn't live that long normally in those days. And then he was concerned about his walk, his spiritual walk. And that's one of my fun verses, my favorite verses in one sense, concerning relating to people who come to know the Lord and who are His children and the ministry of the Word. And he says, there's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth in verse 4. Get the verses right in this. And so it's interesting when we understand this. Now in verse 1, he identifies himself, John does, as an elder. John was an elder in that he was a presbyteros, is the word in the Greek. And being an elder is just that, being an older person. The word elder can occur in the masculine or feminine. It's used of elder women in the pastorals who have responsibilities to those who are younger women. That makes sense, doesn't it? And he talks about that, and he uses a feminine form of that word in the pastorals. And it's always interesting when he does that. He's a more mature person with a younger man. Now, how young is Gaius? He doesn't tell us. But he sees somebody that has had time to demonstrate his spiritual maturity or maturing because he sees him as ordering his life in the realm of the truth. And that's truth which has been taught. It's so hard for me to jump from 2 Peter over to 3 John without thinking in terms of where we were last week. And how it's so important to be in a relationship of growth that Peter emphasizes. You know, I handed out that chart we didn't cover just so you'd have it because there's that progression. Once in a while, it doesn't hurt to think about that. To be supplied with, it says add to in 2 Peter. But he is, it's really very evident that John has a special love for Gaius. Would be fun to know more. We have a lot here to help us understand. But he calls himself the elder, and we know he is the apostle. He doesn't emphasize his apostolic authority when he writes to him because he's writing to him as a friend. Most of us, when we communicate with somebody that we might be seeing in the near future, we'll say there's a lot more I'd like to say. When we get eyeball to eyeball, we can talk. And I'm looking forward to the fellowship. And that's exactly what John does here. He says, I anticipate being with you shortly. Not in a long period of time, but I would like to if God would will. You know, some of that DV kind of thing. Now, remember the DV, the once in a while you'll see the my letters. It stands for Deo Volente. That is God willing. We need to use that as often as we should, because we don't know what tomorrow's going to bring. I'll see you tomorrow. Maybe we ought to say, God willing, I'll see you tomorrow on that. We might not be in that circumstance. So it's God's will. And so he is identified as the elder or the older or more mature one. That's our concept of elder. Elder is not an office. It is a condition, as it were. Someone is older. Just because someone is older doesn't mean they're necessarily a spiritual elder. It's always interesting when we think in those terms. There are those who are older that are napioi or brephos, that is, they're infants. And we have to be, I mean, we're challenged. That's why he challenges all of us. We never get to a point where we are so mature that we can't mature anymore. And when I'm saying that, by divine standard, we set our own standards for maturity, and instead of letting God's standard work and letting him do it. That's why so many do not. I mean, I've known churches in the past where there were leaders in the church who were inarticulate babblers. They had not matured at all. And so somebody would say they were older when they had birthdays, but then they were immature. They were inarticulate babblers. They could not articulate their faith. And so we look at John and his description of himself. He has he's not only older, but he has matured to a point that he can provide his kind of leadership. And don't forget, John is in your Bible. I mean, we read the Gospel of John. It is loaded with important material. But 1 John is, yeah, it's one of those books that is so easy to translate. From the Greek, they start, the first year Greek, often they start in 1 John because it's very simple grammar. The syntax is easy, the vocabulary is easy, but the message is so deep. I mean, it is really a deep message. I was in seminary and I had a professor say, well, or somebody asked him, and I heard him, where would you start on a series in your first church? First John. You know, I did a series in First John in my first church, where I was, and I decided that I was probably out of my depth until I had matured a little bit more. And because there's so much that in that book. And then you look at 2nd and 3rd John. How many times do you read that if you don't have regular Bible reading? You see some very interesting relationships. 2nd John. Who's this elect lady? This chosen lady. He addresses that letter to that elect lady and her children. Very interesting picture. But you know that term agape keeps raising its head there, just like it does here with Gaius, and becomes very, very important as we understand it. So we know him as a loved one, and that's why I tried to translate it that way when I was reading some of it, trying to keep up with myself on it. And the elder unto the beloved one, Gaius, and then in verse 2, it doesn't say beloved like Paul does. Paul says beloved ones. Here he says beloved one. Just one. An individual, singular. Beloved one, I wish. And then he isolates there. In verse 5, he does the same thing. Beloved one, singular. And focuses upon it in verse 11. Same thing. Beloved one, follow not that which is evil. And so you have that emphasis on love, but it's singular. Isn't it kind of nice when somebody looks at you and says, you're beloved as an individual? You know, you don't understand that plural until you isolate yourself as an individual. One's loved because you're in the Beloved and you are a singular in the Beloved One. And so you have that isolation of the singular at that point and with that matter. And so that singular is important here. And then you have those these and the thous if you're looking in the AV. Otherwise, you have to figure them out, kind of. But it isolates to know that God looks at you as an individual. And it's great to be in the body of Christ. It's great to be in part of a group. But when you realize, when you put your head on the pillow at night, normally, you look at yourself as an individual. At least I would. But, you say, well, God's got a relationship with me. And I'm one of His children. And I'm not laying my head down to sleep. And I ask the Lord my soul to keep. Because I know that's all taken care of. In that matter. But to know that whatever He has planned for that night and the next day is all arranged for me as an individual, though I relate with a group of other believers, and that's important. It's interesting when you see that this guy named Gaius was one who was walking in the truth. And in verse 3, it says, "Grace be with you." It's funny, you have a "you" there, that's a plural. Mercy and peace from God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in truth and love. And then he goes on and says, this thing, I rejoice greatly that I found thy children walking in, I'm in the wrong book. Yeah, it's almost the same verse in the previous, and same place on the page almost in 2 John. He says, "You walk in the truth," verse 3 at the end, verse 4, "that my children walk in the truth." And doctrinally, when we look at this, the first truth in verse 3, you have the truth, then you have truth, then you have the truth again. And you have a quality stuck in between. And I think he's talking about having victory over the sin nature. I think John understood it just as Paul did, just as Peter did in this matter. And so he was ordering his life, living it in that area. Verse 5, he says, "Beloved, you have faithfully whatsoever you do." I can't even read today. "Beloved, you doest faithfully whatever thou doest to the brethren." He was doing what? He was doing a faithful work. You do faithfully a faithful work. And verse 6, he manifested charity or love in this relationship. Really very highly complimentary of this individual believer named Gaius. And there's a focus. And so what he says in verse 1, I need to cover up 2 John. I keep trying to go over there. These short books do that to me. But he says, "whom I love in the truth." Now, you don't see that in your translations. The "I" is emphatic. You could underline it. I mean, it's standing alone. Ego, I love in the truth. And again, that shows a little bit more of the intimacy that John sees with him, where he says, "I'm sending this to you, and you're focused, I'm focusing my love on you in writing this letter." And it's interesting that he mentions a couple of names in this letter, one of which is negative, one of which is positive, and that he would do that. It seems like the letter is written to encourage him to keep his eyes heavenward and to not let those distractions of carnality affect him, and yet to see that there are those who God is using who are not carnal. And it's in between the lines almost in this particular book. So "I" is an emphatic, "I am loving continually." Present tense verb, "I'm loving." It's kind of the way it ought to work. This thing of loving one another is not a punctiliar action verb. You don't just love when you feel like it. You have that opportunity when you think of someone that's a brother or a sister in Christ. You can direct agape, that other-centered love, to them. You can do that in a number of ways, by communicating with a father for them, by thinking those positive thoughts in their spiritual growth and what they mean to you. That opportunity. And so often, I really believe God puts people in our minds so that we can be thankful for them. And it's not just happenstance, just because we happen to get a church directory and we read down the list and we started praying for people. You know, it's just when something comes to mind. I have all kinds of triggers that have helped me remember you and others. And those triggers, it's just a habit that I've had for many, many, many years of being able to remember people for certain things. I would never tell you why I remember you, under what mechanism, you know, because there are ways that you work in my mind in that matter. People that have been here that are long gone, that I have no idea whether some are even alive yet, still, I have triggers that I can remember people by. And some of those triggers are not there anymore. Maybe there was a house there and it's been torn down or something like that. And it's always interesting to remember both believer and unbeliever. And so you have this, I am loving in truth. Seeing things as they really are. You say, well, I know that person is a dirty, rotten Christian. They're as carnal as can be. That's truth, isn't it? Maybe. In that matter. But you see things as they really are, but what do you really see? And when the rapture comes, we're all going up, and it's not going to be because we're a bunch of dirty, rotten people that are saved by grace. It's just grace, period. Isn't it? And when we think in those terms, we're going to share together forever. And those things that we might find that jog us around and mess us up in our thinking, and those little things that bother us, they're not going to be a part of that. And we understand that. We all share the same benefits package. And that's the beauty of it. We have a heavenly citizenship. Our politics are in heavens, plural. We have a relationship at the right hand. And that should bring thanksgiving for them and for us. It's not, I mean, it's interesting. I'm watching people because when I say, I'll meet you at the right hand, they look, some of them look at me when they hear that the first time. And then they start thinking about it. And I've been trying to indoctrinate people in that for years. I smile because when I write these synopses, every once in a while I have these little reminders that maybe if I see somebody and I say something like that, it won't be something brand new. Because we have that unique position at the right hand of God the Father. Now the second verse comes and he starts with again that beloved one. It's a singular. And it's used to address him. He says, I wish above all things that you may prosper. And we have these other clauses. The word wish is an interesting problem. And that is, that word is not translated wish very often. It doesn't occur very often. But we know it from the class that I will be teaching this next quarter in evening school. There are eight kinds of communication with God. And it's rather interesting. They're easily divided into those which are seeking something from God, that is asking intercession and supplication. Those which are relating to a response to God's provision, and that is the matter of praise, worship, well, not really, praise and thanksgiving, the positive kind of thing, plus worship. So there are three and three. Then we have the one that we need to wear out if we have to, and that is confession. And then we have this next one, which is kind of an odd one because we don't do it very often. It's really interesting. I don't think that in my years of as a saint that I've used that kind of communication even once. And that is to make a vow. And it's the word eukomai, which is a word here. And it doesn't seem to make sense to translate it, I vow. It's interesting. This is the odd verse in that matter. And so they translated wish. In the interlinear, they translate it pray. And what they're doing, they're trying to take it back over to prosukamai in that matter. And so what he's saying here is I'm making a commitment concerning my concern for you. And so wish is not good enough. Pray is not specific enough. Vow is maybe a little too specific because nobody's done anything to make you want to vow. And there's not much you can do in this matter of prosperity and health. And that's why he moves immediately to passives in two cases. And so what he's saying here, I am very concerned for you. And I'm in between a wish and a vow in my commitment to you. It's just a tricky one. Many, many times I've gone through this in classical Greek and other places, and this verse is just an interesting one to have. It's a present tense. I am doing this. I am making a commitment to you because I'm concerned about you. And I think that's as good as I can do with eukomai here in that matter. So I wish above all things, or concerning all things, concerning everything. I know there are a lot of things going on in your life, Gaius. He doesn't give us a list. Why didn't he do that? It would help us understand what he's trying to say. He didn't do it, though. He knew. Gaius knew. Probably others knew in that wherever they fellowshiped with one another. And so I wish above all things that you may prosper. Now, the word prosper is a present passive form. We're going to see this, and then we have the healthy one is active, and then we go to passive again. And it's rather interesting. Prosper. It sounds like, you know, you're going to come out better than you were the day before. You're going to have prosperity. Now, let me read a couple lexical definitions, if I can find them. They're right here somewhere. So you can see, Freiberg translates this, to lead along on a good path, to guide well. And he uses it figuratively as prosper or succeed. Thayer, I always have trouble getting my Thayer's because I didn't highlight it, has the idea of, it says in the passive, always, yes, tropical, to prosper, to be successful. And what Thayer does, when I smile, because I've been fighting with his friend here, he goes and illustrates it out of the Septuagint. And that's not the place you go to illustrate some of these things. It is found there. The core idea is to grant a prosperous and expeditious journey, to lead by a direct and easy way. And so this idea of prosperous, the idea of having a successful journey. And he says, in your life, where you're as you journey through life, that you may have a successful journey. I kind of smile with my old Roman Catholic, was he boss first or friend first? Anyway, he was my boss for quite a few years, and became a very good friend. I really kind of think we were pretty much best friends in a sense. And at least in his life, we shared an awful lot. He was a very, very devout Catholic. And it was always fun when he would start thinking about, you know, getting a little philosophical. I really hope the guy really came to the Lord, and you've heard that story where, you know, weeks later, after I'd gone through the gospel with him, when he says, David, he always called me David, what about the Jews? I said, well, what about the Jews? I hadn't talked to him about believing in Christ for several weeks. And he says, do they have to believe that Christ died for their sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day? You know, I was thinking, Well, that's what he didn't go with according to the scriptures either, but he got the facts. It was just amazing. I about fell over. You know, how could he remember that? And I would like to think, though he worked like mad for his salvation, you know, up early every day. He served Mass at least 6 days a week, in morning Mass. So he would get up and go and assist the priest. And he did that for years. But anyway, this is that's aside. What he used to say, we'd be talking, he'd be thinking, and he says, you know, nobody's going to care about what I had as far as being a manager and having a good maintained gross profit. They're going to worry about how I lived in the community and how I related to as a father and a husband. And, it was, you know, that introspective thinking, which is so much fun. And he thought about it. He saw there was more to it than being successful in business. And at that time, we had maintained, I think we were number three in the whole corporation in the country in maintaining gross profit. We made more money because of the way we handled the business than anybody else has ever. Two stores in the whole country, Montgomery Ward chain. And that, you know, that was something on his mind. I thought, that's pretty, I never would use the cool word cool in, but that was great as he thought about it. But here you have this thing of prospering, is having that good kind of journey. There are a lot of things in life that the world says are prospering you. But this word prosper, like I said, I went into classical Greek and some other areas, and it was the idea of just sitting under a tree and luxuriating and rest and knowing you didn't have a worry in the world. And so that's what he is saying, that somebody will make you prosperous. Someone else would do it, and that's what happens. When God prospers you in the spiritual realm of things, you can be absolutely broke and prospering in your spiritual life. And that's fine. You know, whatever. I mean, all these conditions that we're in. I heard an ad yesterday about a leaky roof. They says, is the roof going to quit leaking after it rains? And I thought, now there's a clever spin on that. Because It was an interesting, happened to be a song that related to that. So, anyway, here we are with somebody, God prospering us. Being in a place, you know, it's interesting. Contentment with godliness is great gain. You know, when God is prospering you, I mean, you have this contentment. It's not here in this verse, it's another verse, but that's just, you're totally content. And so your prosperity, your success, is because you are successful at the right hand in the person of your substitute. And he can do it better than you can. Let's not say it that way. That's almost blasphemous. He does it better than you can. No can. I guess can is dunamis. That you may prosper and be in good health. Now, every time I read this, because the way I learned this vocabulary many, many years ago was the fact that the word health is hygiene. The word hygiene in English comes right from this Greek word. And it doesn't say here that you will have good hygiene. There are some that might have liked that in certain classes in school, but they called that in that day. I don't know what they call our health classes now. But you learned, you know, hygiene was a big, big deal. But here, that you might have this kind of, and this is active. I don't want to overemphasize the active in the matter of health. But lots of times our actions affect the way our health is. And if you behave in certain ways, it will affect your health. Then there are other things that happen I'm having a great time reading evolutionary biologists. You know what their big field is? Genetics. And they're called evolutionary biologists because the genetics of someone is supposed to be evolving. 99% of your chromosomes and genes are like mine. I'm like yours. I was kind of interested. That was what I read in a genetics book this last week. 99%. The other 1% are the ones where we have trouble, because that means something's going crazy. It doesn't match. And so they're talking about genetics. You know, when they mapped the genome and they saw they did it so quickly. They thought it was going to take forever, and they were able to do it about a third of the time they had planned. And so when they did that and mapped it, they figured they were going to solve every health problem there ever was. They were going to, with all of this research, be able to take care of cancer, be able to take care of diabetes, and be able to take care of just about anything you can think of. They thought they could do it as long as it was genetically linked. And then they found out, this is why I laugh at evolutionary biology. Because they found out that there are those things that happen that are changing your genetics. We like what we see coming through the windows here. It's called sunshine. But they say, well, that's going to mess your genetics up, because it messes with your cells. And so you have to be very careful, because can cause cancer. So don't get too much. But where are you going to get your vitamin D? You know, you can get it in a bottle. B3 is whatever. They have determined that you cannot get enough D if you're working outside. I remembered Wayne had worked years and years and years outside, out in the sun in New Mexico, and then as he's worked in California and had worked up the coast. And he kept having to go in and have him remove spots that were cancer cells from different places. And because he'd been out in the sun all of that time, and it just became a matter of course with him. You know, he would be in, and next thing you know, there'd be a Band-Aid somewhere in his face or somewhere that they'd taken another one out. It was a regular practice in that matter. Health is an issue. And when God blesses you with pretty decent health, be thankful. Remember Donna, my sister, tomorrow. She's scheduled, I'm not sure what time the surgery is going to be. They want her to be there at 1:30 in the afternoon. And she's going to be at University of Washington for the surgery. And she's got so many health problems. She's had to go through a whole battery of doctors to give somebody and give them permission to operate, almost. And they have to check. She's done that, taken all of these tests, gone through records, all kinds of things. About wore her out just trying to get there, and she's already worn out. Trying to get ready for tomorrow, in that matter. And you know, it's kind of rough when you know this tumor is growing in your neck, and you're having, if you put your arm in the wrong way, you're having trouble breathing because it's cutting off your windpipe, which is what was happening with her. When she's got a vocal cord that's paralyzed, that gives her half volume on it, sometimes she sounds like a frog, and sometimes she sounds like not as strong as usual. But it's all because it's tumor, and it's a recurring thing. She's had surgery on it twice before. They can't get it all. It's in the wrong place, hard to get to on it. And it's hard for somebody with those kinds of problems. I was reading about Gesenius. I think it was Gesenius. Gesenius is a well-known Hebrew grammarian. He was in his 20s when he did his lexicon. A bright guy, died young. But it was interesting. He loved to teach so much that he got up from his sick bed and would go lecture and go right back to his sick bed until he died. They weren't quite sure what his problem was exactly. Tremendous pain, and the possibility was that he had gallstones. And the pain of gallstones, and he would get up and lecture to his Hebrew classes or whatever other Old Testament classes in that kind of pain, because he loved to teach so much. He would tough it out and go and do it and go back. And I wondered what would have happened if they had gallstone surgery and knew what it was. No, God took him. Maybe it was better because he was pretty liberal in his theology and his health. Then he comes back and he says, as you have been made to prosper in your soul. I know that there are those who have looked at our church and said, you guys, you don't even believe there's a soul, almost. You don't believe that anything should, no emotion should be involved in anything. A soul is that center of one's emotions. We emphasize, true, the realm in which you're saved, which is the spirit, John 3, 5, and 6. You're saved in the realm of your spirit. Your soul's not saved yet. We've been there many times. But we don't throw the soul out with the dishwater. Because soul is a part of you. And it's how it functions and how it is used as to whether it's used properly or not. It's okay to emote. It's not okay to emote without having sense behind it. Because a lot of times you realize when you're carnal, you tend to overly emote because you're living in the realm of your soul, not in your spirit. Remember, the sin nature wars against the soul. And so when you're emotional in that way, there was a day that I really almost felt like it was not a good thing for me to drop a tear or two, to emote. And the more I've been in the book, the more I understand it's okay. It's happened up here a few times. I don't see any puddles up here, but I don't have a problem with shedding a tear. It doesn't make me any more manly or less manly. And that was before everything became PC. And, the guys don't do that. But it's okay to use your soul. It's just don't put it in front of everything. We don't want soul to dominate because it makes you carnal. But when your spirit controls your soul, it's fine. I never did meet Eugene's mother. I'm in this isolated little part of the world, and I talk to him about her a lot. It was when I see him. But I just don't, I think we're all invited. If we wanted to go over and sit in a Slavic church, you better be ready to speak. But that's, it's interesting when, as I followed, I had a soul response as well as spirit. I just knew the pain that a certain family has right now. The loss of someone who's been close. The kind of testimony, I smile when I hear Bob and Ray talk about her. Because they both knew her from over there. And I had an emotional response. And you just say, thank the Lord. She's with the Lord. Mm-hmm. But I feel for the family. Brother Eugene did almost anything he could begin to think of to try to help his mom live longer. Because he loved her. And she was important to him. And so I had that feeling in relationship to that. Because It's okay. And so he says here that you may prosper in your soul. How does that prosperity work? How does God do that? Through your spirit. The Holy Spirit does that. It starts there. And he says, you prospered in your soul. I'd like to know Gaius as to how he prospered in his soul. How God prospered him. Because there was some realm of his emotional being. And I would like to think that probably it involved the fact that when he was with other brothers and other sisters, that he was one who made them feel at home with him and with the Lord. Because he had that kind of soul. And that's just great. There are many times I almost envy some who can appeal from the soul to the soul. Because it's always a challenge. And so that this thing of prospering, having been made to prosper. So there you have two verbs in the passive in this verse. And they're key. And his soul, passive indicative. Now, verse 3. We have heard a report. He said, I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified concerning the truth that is in thee. They came and they said, look at this guy. The truth. And I believe he's talking about that body of doctrine that gives him victory over the sin nature. The truth. He saw things as they really were true, but as it came to his life, he was living in the realm of the truth. You can have good doctrine, and if you don't live it, it's not that good. And so that's really important when we understand the truth. We just can't overemphasize the simplicity of something like the enemy's chart. You know, when you see what the enemies are and how to handle them, and especially your sin nature, I would like to think that anytime somebody talks to you about sin nature, the chapter that comes to your mind is Romans 6. That's going to take you in the right place. If it doesn't come to mind, guess what? I don't think you're going to have a lot of resources to handle a sin nature. It's an automatic. It's the best medicine there is for the sin nature. You go to Romans 6 and see that somebody did it for you. You don't have to do it. That's passive. Get out of the way and let him. You didn't actively die. You passively died. You weren't actively given life. You didn't actually get life. God gave it to you. You were raised. You didn't raise yourself. It didn't work. And so Romans 6 takes the active out of things, makes it passive, and that ruins the sin nature. Because the sin nature likes to be active. And so he's talking about it here. And they brought testimony. They said, look at this guy. This is what's happened. This Gaius is somebody else. And he says, I see it. And he says, you are continually walking in truth, a quality of truth. Present tense verb. I don't know. I think in a lot of ways. But would present tense be used in your life, or would they have to use an aorist? Let me explain. A present tense means you're continually doing it. An aorist means at a point in time here and there. And so if you had to use a few aorists that you were walking in the truth here and there, and not continually, that would be better than no use of walking in the truth at all. But it's not talking about spots. As we mature, those spots get longer. As we mature, we're going to spend more and more time ordering our lives in the realm of victory over the sin nature. And you don't have to stop and think about it after a while. It comes from oida, becomes gnosko. You're practicing it. And pretty soon it becomes full experiential knowledge. And it's just a habit. And you know that's the way it works. That's called growing. And this guy Gaius evidently had done that growing in this matter without the use of the word grow. And then that verse 4 is going to be a fun one always. I built a whole series years ago off of this. And it was how many years? more than one. And that is how the gospel can be used related to growth. And I use this verse as a pivotal verse, which says, and let me read it again, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in truth, or in the truth. No greater joy. And what I did, it was targeted for kids, young people. And that is, if God gave you the privilege of leading someone to the Lord, another young person, or another person, period. I was driving at the kids in particular because I wanted them to be aware. They think the preacher can do it all and they don't have to do it all. And so I wanted to make sure they understood that there's the best joy, the best happiness you can have is if God sees fit to let you lead someone to Christ and you're able to step in and cause them to grow by teaching them the simple things. And you can do it right off the facts of the gospel. You go right into positional truth immediately. Christ died for your sins. When he died, you died. And this is how that death affects your relationship to your sin nature, to Satan and demons, and to the world system. You see, I mean, these things, kids can understand that. Adults can too, of course, in that matter. And that's where we went. We went through a lot of that material on how to teach someone else the ABCs of the spiritual life in this matter. And the joy that you can have to know that you've had an influence in somebody's life and that God has used you in doing so. Now that idea. And I'm not dreaming. If God by his grace does that for you, you have that privilege. And what a challenge. What a blessing. I mean, deprive me from that blessing. You get that blessing. You know, don't ask the pastor to be doing that all the time. If you do it, you will find there is no greater joy. If you've ever been used of God to present the gospel and somebody's believed, I don't know how long it takes you to get your feet back on the ground. You're so full of joy and happiness when somebody gets saved and God has saved them and you know it. And you were that instrument. But then if you see them growing and going somewhere, it's better. Much better as we understand it. And so that's what John says. There's just no greater joy. When someone is doing what they need to do, they're walking. And John stops and he looks at a guy named Gaius. And he says, that's what's happened. Now, I'm going to do what I was been avoiding all the way along. I'm going to go to 2 John. Because I was going right to this verse 4 of 2 John. I rejoice greatly that I found thy children, elect lady, walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. So here was somebody that had been saved, and he says, I rejoice greatly when I found them walking in truth. See, there's a lap there that's interesting. So if you're making those cross-references, those two, that makes sense. So you have the fruit of the Spirit, and it gets better and better and better. You can be overwhelmed with joy. And when you see God doing things, you know, it's kind of hard when you talk to them and you see somebody that's growing and their lives are being affected by the truth, and God happens to be using you and maybe using other believers, and you have a very intricate role in that model, in that matter, and John did with Gaius. It's little wonder why he keeps calling him beloved one, beloved one, beloved one. No question asked. That other-centered love. How much did John have to go out of his way to encourage Gaius to walk in this manner? He probably had to go out of his way a great deal. He probably had to set aside a thing or two because he's other-centered in his love. And that other-centeredness paid off when it came to God's working in the life of Gaius and John being the instrument by which that takes place. And so I think this is always a challenge to us as we relate. When we talk about born ones, you know, when God sees fit to save one, as someone, through whatever has happened in your life and you've been wanting to share the gospel with them, he calls them your children. Paul does. John does. They're a spiritual child of a sort. God gave you the privilege to do that. God used you to do what he wanted to do. And when that happens, you're going to be looking out for them and thinking of them. Wasn't that long ago? I was thinking of a person I did not know had become a child of mine in the past and for a number of years. One day this young man's father sat in my living room, had come up from California and was visiting, and he said, "Did you know that Tommy became," this was a different Tommy, obviously, because he was in California, "that Tommy said he came to the Lord in a morning service that you were preaching, and that you were the one that gave him the gospel and he was saved." You know, I get those kinds of reports that are really interesting because I didn't know. He never told me. He never said a thing. I didn't need to know necessarily. But what an encouragement that the fellow that sat in my living room died within the last 3-4 months. And you know, I wondered what happened to that child. Wonder what's come of that son of his. I have no idea. But it's kind of interesting. I thought of it in that manner. Because I never did have that chance to do that. Well, I did, but I didn't know it. I got him early in this matter of instruction. And it's always a blessing to see that happen. And when that happens, let me encourage you to say, okay, if you're in a place where God, by your witness, leads someone to himself, don't forget there can be that responsibility that goes with it. See a child become more and more and more mature and grow. And you know what it'll do? It'll grow them and it'll grow you. It will. It'll grow them. If you're being used to administer to them, you're going to be in the Word and you don't have to have a teaching gift to do it. It's called ABCs in Hebrews chapter 5 talks about it. You don't need to have a gift to be able to show somebody how their spiritual life should work as long as you're living it. And so what an opportunity. But it's interesting, prosper. I read down this letter, we're not going to read more, and I see that God had done some amazing things in the life of Gaius. God had worked in his life in special ways. And that's the reason John loved him the way he did. Yeah, I know John probably loves a lot of other people too. I always think John loved because somebody loved him. And he did not have the humility when he wrote that letter to say he was the disciple that Jesus loved. And he knew that he could love like Jesus loved as that disciple. So, interesting challenge, but the thing of being prospered, being in a place where you can luxuriate in what God is doing and he does it, and that's what he wanted for Gaius. No matter what, we don't have any idea whether Gaius was in an agricultural community, was in town, was out in traveling. The tradition, by the way, says that John appointed him to be a bishop in a church, but it's pure tradition in that matter. But it was interesting because he had that confidence, and they often use it when they talk about this. So, okay, so that gives us another pair of passives in a passage and the same verb. Doesn't occur a lot of times. I didn't tell you how many times that verb occurs, did I? I think it occurs 6 times, if my memory's right. 4 times in 3 verses. Father, may you bless and guide as we continue in the day. May our fellowship be sweet. May we have that privilege of enjoying loving one another. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.